I thought it might be useful today, in the kind of half an hour or so before we listen to the sermon by Mr. Armstrong, I thought I might go into Zerubbabel and have a look at Zerubbabel, because he's a very interesting character. And in addition, there's certain things you probably weren't necessarily aware of regarding him, which I wasn't aware of until I started actually looking into it. And Mr. Armstrong also made various quotes about him, which I think are quite interesting, particularly as we were going through with the Attorney General, or just shortly after the Attorney General. So I've got 4 points I want to deal with. First of all, I want to just look at his heritage. In other words, where does he actually appear from? And that, again, is an interesting point. I want to talk about the way in which he actually was building the temple, the process that he used. Thirdly, I want to talk about the way he was hindered, and there was certain problems that he had to face. And fourthly, I want to talk about right at the end, when the temple itself was dedicated, where was Zerubbabel at that time? So if we look at this lineage of Zerubbabel, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 1, so why do you go here regarding the lineage of Zerubbabel? Is because he's mentioned in verse 12 in regard to Christ. And it says, after they were brought, this is Matthew 1 verse 12, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat, and so on, it goes down through that. This is the physical genealogy of Joseph in Matthew. And if we go over to Luke chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3 we find the genealogy of Mary, who was literally the mother of Christ, whereas Joseph was thought as the father of Christ. But over in Luke chapter 3, in verse 27, we again find him mentioned here. It says, which was the son of Jonah, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri. So again, he is being mentioned here. So it's very clear that when you look at the lineage of Zerubbabel, his lineage goes back to David. It is interesting that Mr. Armstrong also pointed out that his lineage went back to David through the kings of the UK. I say the UK because the kings of England, Scotland and Ireland, obviously. And he was in fact a royal line. He was in fact one of the princes that was taken across, or not, but was actually born in Babylon. His literal name, Zerubbabel, means the seed of Babylon. That's what it literally means. It's interesting, Mr. Armstrong was also a voice in Babylonian confusion that he pointed out. But if we go back to Ezra chapter 3, we find about the way in which the temple was being built. I mean, he was given permission to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem by Cyrus, and he therefore in Ezra chapter 3. It says in verse 1, when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, and they stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded an altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses the man of God. And we find that in verse 6, it says, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings. So it was actually the Day of Trumpets that they began, and this altar was built. It's also indicates to us the fact that when the temple was being rebuilt by Zerubbabel, the Jews that came back, they started the altar and the sacrifices before the temple was built, before even the foundations were laid or anything was done. So when we see in Daniel about the morning and evening sacrifice and how it's going to be interrupted, this is why Mr. Armstrong has really an awful long time said that it didn't have to be a temple, physical temple built. An altar was quite sufficient. And if the direction was towards a temple, then certainly an altar being built and physical sacrifices being made on it with an intention to go ahead and lay a foundation is exactly what happened here in the case of Zerubbabel. It was the case of the on the day of trumpets, the sacrifices actually were begun. Now, if we go a little bit further on into verse 8, if you notice, it says, "Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they were come into the captivity of Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites for 20 years old and upwards to set forward the word of the house of the Eternal. And then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, together with they set forward workmen to the house of God." And it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation," verse 10, "when builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Eternal," but the foundation in verse 11, it says, "they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks to the Eternal, because he's good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Eternal, because the foundation of the house of the Eternal was laid." So here we see the foundation going down. And this, if you notice in verse 8, was in the second year of the second month of the second year. So it was sometime later after they actually started offering sacrifices. And this is what I say, when we're looking at the temple, the morning and evening sacrifice within Jerusalem, that seems to be the trigger for the very days of Daniel, when they come to an end, be aware of this scripture, the fact that these things happened, even though the direction was towards the temple being erected. There was no temple there when they were actually offering the sacrifices. Now the problems they faced, if we go on to point number 3, the problems they faced, if you notice in chapter 4, it says, "When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity were building the temple to the Eternal God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. We sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up here.' But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chiefs of the fathers of Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us to build a house to our God, but we ourselves together will build to the Eternal God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, have commanded us.' And then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building. And they hired counselors," that was at the court of Persia, "they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they to him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So there was a great deal of trouble that they were actually facing at that time. In fact, if you notice over in verse 23, it says, "Now when the copy of the king's letter was read before Rehum, the scribe, and their companions, they went in haste to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then they ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased to the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia." Now that was actually 17 years later. For 17 years they didn't build. And it is interesting that these people that were doing this, if we just remind ourselves of that over in 2 Kings, keep a marker in Ezra, but 2 Kings, verse chapter 17, we find of these people that were frustrating them, verse 18, "The Eternal was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight." This is 2 Kings 17, verse 18. "And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not their the commandments of the Eternal their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made." And if we go down to verse 24, we find here it says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cush, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria, and they dwelt in the cities thereof." So these were Babylonians, they were Chaldeans. And in verse 28, "And one of the priests who they have carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Eternal." So they were actually taking their own religion, and they're also learning something about the eternal. And this is why they're saying, well, we should go and build with you. Verse 33, they feared the eternal, and they served their own gods after the manner of the nations that they carried away from there. Verse 37, the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandments which he wrote to you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. But down in verse 41 it says, so these nations feared the eternal, and they served their graven images, both their children and the children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Now this is obviously 2 Kings. Ezra is in fact editing and this, adding all probably this particular comment, as they do did their fathers, so do they unto this day. This is the edits of Ezra in the canonization. But this syncretism, this mixing of the religion, is what we find within the Western world today. And there's no way that this so-called Christianity can have anything to do with building the temple of God. And the temple of God are going to be the priests that are in that temple, the kings and priests that will serve within that temple of God in the future, in the world tomorrow, are going to have to be the teachers of the people. And as I brought out before, unless we know the way that God's mind works, we're not going to be able to teach that way. And therefore, any kind of syncretism is absolutely correct, as it going back to Ezra, when the adversary is in chapter 4, they said, well, let us come and build with you. Well, there's no way that they can build with them, because they simply, when you look at the spiritual type of this physical type that was here, there is no way that the present so-called Christian religions can build with the true Church of God. They've got nothing compatible whatsoever that is there. Now, when we look at what Mr. Armstrong has said about this, I think if I can just quote a few sections from co-worker letters that he talked about Zerubbabel. This particular one is from 79, February 79, so it's very, very shortly. In fact, it was right in the middle of the Attorney General taking over. And he says here, in the 7th of February 1979 co-worker letter, he says, who did God use to build the material temple of stone to which Jesus came the first time? It was Zerubbabel, governor of the small colony of Jews sent back to Jerusalem 70 years after the destruction of Solomon's temple to build the temple to which Jesus came. It says of Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:9 that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house, and his hands shall also finish it, Zechariah 4:9. Speaking of this same temple in Haggai 2, but only as a type of another temple to which Christ shall come in his imminent second coming, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, said the Eternal of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. That's Haggai 2, verse 6 to 9. What house was God talking about? Not the one Zerubbabel was building, for it did not compare in glory with Solomon's temple. He was talking of the more glorious temple to which Christ shall come at his second coming, a spiritual temple. And his church, then resurrected to spiritual immortality, according to Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 21, and God has been building that temple since 1933, and Satan hates it. Now, we've got to be aware of that. Satan does hate that temple, because that temple contains the king priests. They're going to replace him in government, and those king priests are going to have to learn how to be proper king priests with the very mind and character of God. There is still more going on with this letter now. There's still more about the building of the glorious temple, of which the second temple built by Zerubbabel was a type or forerunner. That's in the book of Ezra, speaking of this same time of Zerubbabel as a type or forerunner of what God is building through us, my brethren and fellow co-workers today. Remember, it's a type of today's crisis. Now, this was the Attorney General's crisis. It's a historical backdrop against which Haggai and Zechariah wrote. Now, if you go to the book of Haggai, you'll find that Haggai is specifically directed to Zerubbabel and the people who are building with him, and so is Zechariah to a large degree, but Haggai particularly mentions him. In Ezra 4:5, the enemies of God's work actually hired lawyers or counselors and went to court with false charges against Zerubbabel in verse 12. This resulted in a court order by Artaxerxes in verse 23, which brought the work to a grinding halt. Ezra 5 verse 1 to 2 shows that it was of this time that Haggai and Zechariah wrote, and that God overruled and revived the work under Zerubbabel. How amazing is that prophecy? Brethren in Christ, we need to realize that what we are into, this is really a war between Satan and Christ, and Christ shall win, and God's work shall be finished. It is crystal clear now to me, and I hope to you, why God raised me up from the dead a year and a half ago. But as the people with Zerubbabel had to pitch in and work with their might, how much more must we? Christ has promised that he will never leave or forsake us. This is now his battle more than ours. The invisible Satan inspired it and deceived disloyal ex-members into taking their rebellious grudge to the state attorney's office. And unknown, of course, to the men involved, Satan put into their minds to start this unconstitutional lawsuit to take possession and operation of the very work of God which Jesus Christ is directing through his people. So you see how Mr. Armstrong notices what in fact happened there in the beginning, the temple that was built physically to which Christ came the first time. And he recognizes his role in that. And he also draws the parallel between the temple to which Christ is going to come, which is a spiritual temple, and his role in that also. In another letter on the same year, 79, July 24th, he says that less than 2 years ago, God brought me back from death. Recently, I asked myself, why did God bring me back, and how has God used me these 22 months? The answer is putting God's church back on the track. Brethren, we've got to face it. God's church and Ambassador College had been shockingly derailed and secularized. It's interesting when we look at certain works today, how secular they are. The whole work has become the work of man. Remember what it says in Revelation, that no man take your crown. My son Garner Ted has taken to himself authority never given to him. He took advantage of the fact that I was in other parts of the world carrying Christ's gospel message into other countries to assume authority to change doctrines and to change policies. I had denied him both. Much of it was done secretly, and top-ranking ministers were warned of being fired if they told me what was going on. Many of the basic Bible truths that God had revealed to me as the very foundational belief of this church were being changed. It was no longer God's college or God's church. It was becoming precisely what my son is now trying to build, which is Garner Ted Armstrong's church. He was surrounded by a small group of secular, self-professed intellectuals. And again, that's something we've seen, and we do see today, and we still see today. But he goes on, he says, how has he used me since bringing me back from total heart failure and death? Recently I asked myself this question. Although Christ has made me his apostle to carry his gospel around the world, he has used me since my recovery primary in setting his church and his college back on God's track. Great progress has been made, but the job is not yet complete. And then here we are doing exactly the same thing. And we've got this as a type that we can go back to see how it's done, and to go and listen to what he was saying at that time to see how it's done. I know I've been chosen to carry the true gospel around the world as a witness before Christ returns, but he's also commissioned me with something more and vitally important. Let me explain. When I was in England a few years ago, some of us were wondering how the temple was to be built in Jerusalem to which Christ shall come at his imminent second coming in supreme power and glory. Would the Israelis dare to demolish the Islamic Dome of the Rock that now stands on the site of the temple to which Christ came over 1900 years ago? Would they build a new temple on that spot? But since then, God has revealed additional prophecies. Let's begin in the book of Haggai. In Ezra 1:1-2, you'll read how God influenced King Cyrus to issue a proclamation sending a colony of Jews back to Jerusalem to build the second temple 70 years after the destruction of Solomon's temple. The governor and head of this colony was Zerubbabel, who was sent as the builder of his second temple to which Christ came in the first coming more than 1900 years ago. You read of this in Haggai 2. In reference to the temple, God said through Haggai, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come till the treasuries of all the nations are brought hither, in the Moffat translation apparently. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of Hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Eternal of Hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Eternal of Hosts, and this place will I give peace, says the Eternal of Hosts. Haggai 2, verse 6 to 9. Notice that this is a prophecy for the future. The time is the present and immediate future. That's what Haggai is talking about. The theme at the beginning of chapter 1 has been the building of the second temple. Then in the verse above quoted, it becomes a prophecy, no longer a history of Zerubbabel building the temple of over 500 years before Jesus came. Yet the same temple to which he came at his first coming. But suddenly the history changes to prophecy. For our time now, and it speaks of the temple, this latter house, having glory far greater than that of Solomon's temple. Now what temple is it talking about? The one Zerubbabel built was nowhere near as glorious as Solomon's temple. But this is now prophecy, no longer history. It is speaking of our time, late in the 20th century. This latter house is the temple to which the glorified Christ shall come at his second coming. Soon, now, it's speaking about the temple to which the glorified Christ shall come in our day. But this time, Christ is not coming as a human to die and give his life for us. This time, he's coming in supreme power and glory to rule all nations. He's coming as the all-spiritual God, and he's not coming to a physical people who 1900 years ago rejected him, or to a temple of some stone, wood, gold, and silver. You'll find the temple to which he will come this time described in the New Testament. Now therefore, and he quotes, now therefore you are fellow citizens with the saints and the household or family of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple of the Lord, in Ephesians 2, 19-21. Brethren in Christ, we are that temple. How glorious shall it be! The church shall be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And he quotes then 1 Thessalonians 4:15. But now we come to an important part, the important part of this letter. Notice the picture of the church as the bride or wife of Christ at his coming. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready, Revelation 19:7. When Christ comes, this church will have made herself ready. How ready? Notice how ready. Quote, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25-27. Brethren, we are not ready. Now that's basically what he's saying. And time is now short. We still have many blemishes to remove spiritually, many spots to clean off and wrinkles to iron out, and that's why this coming Feast of Tabernacles is so important. Remember, this was in July, 24th of July. Not that far away from where we are now. It says, in the past year, Jesus Christ, our head, has moved swiftly through me, whom he's brought back from death to set many parts of the church back on God's track. True, many blemishes have been removed, many spots and wrinkles ironed out. Praise God for that. But we are not yet ready. And that's true of us today. You see, Mr. Armstrong couldn't see he could see a type of what was going to happen after his death, but it was only a type. And when we look at the situation in Ezra, if you turn back to Ezra 6, just final scripture now, just in closing. In Ezra 6, verse 16, it says, and the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of captivity, kept the dedication of this house to God with joy, and offered at the dedication, this is Ezra chapter 6, verse 17, and offered the dedication of this house of God, 100 bullocks, 200 rams, and so on, and they set the priests in their divisions, and so on and so forth. And there's not a single mention of Zerubbabel. You see, he's not there at the dedication of the temple. His hands were going to finish it, but he wasn't there when it was actually dedicated. Now, I don't know whether that's a type of what in fact ultimately happened. I'm, you know, it might be stretching it to say that. But I do know that we have a unique opportunity. We have his voice. We have the things that his hands have written. And his hands can finish this temple. And we can go back and we can learn from this trial run. And that's what we're trying and striving to do. Now I'm trying to get at least one things on the list is to get the website up and running, and another website up and running as well, which will give as much of the material that we had during this trial run. Now what exactly we'll call it, I'm not sure. Zerubbabel's hands, or you know, his hands will finish, or something like that. But I do feel that that's what we need. We need as much of the material from this particular period of time, the literature that was available at that time, co-worker letters, editorials, worldwide news articles, all this kind of thing could all be put up on that site. So people can go there and actually see what it was done stage by stage as how the church was put back on track. Because we have got to get the church back on track. I say we have got to. Christ has got to work to get the church back on track. And he's already given us the material. It's there. We've just got to go back and listen to it. We've got to go back and remember what we were given. And God, you know, just says Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And we've got to go and listen. So that's what we're going to do today. And certainly it's all part of the process of getting back on track. The thing that we have got to do. And we've got to listen carefully and realize where our foundations are, and realize that it wasn't Mr. Armstrong laying those foundations, it was Christ laying the foundations to his church. And the same church is here today. There's no difference whatsoever. It's been scattered to the four winds. Eventually, I feel convinced, well, I know it's going to be gathered because we're looking at the place of safety. But I feel that even before that, chances are it'll be gathered as well. So this is all part of the process. So in that light, I think it's fitting to listen to this particular tape today.